It is great to have a God and know a God who always extends an invitation. He's a very inviting God, thank you. He wants us to come. He wants us to be a part of what he has created and what he has designed. He's a God who always invites. And this month, we are focusing on God's invitation and our response to that invitation. RSVP. Respond, s'il vous plaît. We have a banquet of opportunities to join God, to be a part of the life that he's created for us. I feel honored, I feel special to know that God sent me an invitation. He sent you an invitation. He sent mankind an invitation that I pray that all men will respond to, but we know all men won't. For whatever reason, just like you sent out invitations and some people respond, some people don't. So we talked last week about how we should respond from the heart and not miss the heart of not only his invitation, but our response. And how we need to be careful not to go through the motions of our following Jesus, but to respond from the heart. Amen? Today, I want to share with you some thoughts about an invitation. It's a little unique title, but I hope you can understand it and hope at the end of it you will. It's an invitation to be yourself. It's an invitation. How did he get on there? Do y'all know who this is? Who is this? It's my How did my grandson get on there, guys? An invitation to be yourself. Question, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Who are you? Who are you? How would you answer that question if someone tomorrow said, who are you? How would you answer that question? I pray that today's lesson will help you answer that question. If Landry could talk, he's trying to, but if Landry could talk, he would probably give one of the best answers in this room. I think if he could talk, his answer would be a lot like King David's answer in Psalm 139:14. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb several months ago. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. I'm guessing, but I think that would be his response if he could talk right now and tell us his experience as a three-month-old. Now, as he grows, as he matures, that answer will be a bit more challenging. And I realize this. It'll be a bit more challenging to answer the question, who are you, Landry? The world will influence him. Their judgments and their assumptions and his responses to them will determine how he views himself through their eyes or through God's eyes. It's going to change. It's going to be challenged. He will be tempted to be defined by how others view him, including his own family, his friends, his future teammates if he plays sports, his classmates, his teachers, his employers, his coworkers, his girlfriend, his fiance, his wife, his children, you name it. He's going to be challenged with that question. Now, how do I know that he will be tempted in this way? Because I am tempted in this way. I'm always tempted in this way, and so are you. Who are we? You know, not only are we tempted with that question, Jesus was tempted with that question. Matthew chapter 4, please turn there with me. Matthew chapter 4, an invitation to be yourself. In verse 1, we know the story. Jesus is sent out by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was hungry, fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And this tempter, Satan, tries to really steal his identity. In verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but from every mouth that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. To help us with our RSVP to God's invitation to be ourselves, we must first understand temptation. We must first, I believe, understand temptation. Temptation is a disorienting experience. When evil is presented to us as good, temptation threatens us with missing out on happiness if we don't get it. It tempts us with having less misery. Temptation, it's dangerous. Jesus is tempted with three invitations to be someone other than who he was. Other than who he was, and we're tempted with that same thing. The first temptation, you are what you do. Performance, you are what you do. Performance. In verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You are what you do, performance. That's the first temptation. Second temptation is you are what others think. You are what others think. It's about popularity. In verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Third temptation, you are what you own. You are what you own. Possessions. Possessions. Again, verse 8 and 9, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. So, Landry, my grandson, just like you and I, will be tempted to think, I am what I do. I'm judged on my performance. Whether it's how I clean my room, whether it's how good or how good I am in sports or my grades or how I do on my job, etc. He will be judged on what he does. And he will be tempted to think, I am what I do. He will also be tempted to think, I am what others think. Am I popular? Am I tall enough? Am I good looking enough? Am I suave enough? Am I smart enough? And then thirdly, he will be tempted to think, I am what I own. Do I have the right attire? Is my car cool enough? Does it have AC? That's not even a temptation in these days, but back in our day, let me tell you something. That old Tallahassee August hot wind coming through that window. That was my AC. I pray, Landry, that I'm around to help you with those temptations, to help you resist those temptations. I pray, son, that I can help you. I pray that I can help you see God's word and not be ignorant of the devil's intentions. I pray that I can help you with that. You see, the devil doesn't create. He's not a creator. That's God's job. The devil, he distorts, he disfigures, and he defaces what God creates. The devil, he distorts, disfigures, defaces what God creates. The devil doesn't use realism when painting temptation. He paints as an impressionist. Back in the day, we studied impressionism in high school. I barely remember it, but I remember some paintings. Impressionism is a style or movement in painting originating in France in the 1860s. It's characterized by a concern with depicting the visual impression of the movement by shifting affecting light and color. So by light and color, they give these impressions. It seeks to capture a feeling or experience rather than to achieve an accurate depiction. You see, it's like Van Gogh, The Starry Night, if you can show that one. You remember that picture in high school? We saw Van Gogh's The Starry Night. That's an impressionist painting. And then there's a Monet, which is called Impression Sunrise, which is beautiful, but it's still kind of vague and kind of foggy. You know, that's kind of a boat. You know, that's the sun and another boat and the water, and so I got some trees in the background. It's vague. It's not clear. Just like temptation. They give you a feeling or an experience just like temptation. The devil doesn't want us to see clarity. The devil doesn't want us to see the real thing. He wants us to see an impression, to invoke feeling, but to escape reality. He wants us to see or experience a rather vague impression that yields to the temptation that will make us happy, because we want to be happy. He's a master marketer. He's not truthful about his products, and he runs his commercials 24/7. That's who Satan is. That's who he will always be. The power, says John Bloom, of temptation lies in the impression that it makes on us. The power of temptation lies in the impression that it makes on us. It only has alluring appeal to the degree that we are already, that we already have a vulnerable disposition in our sinful nature. What tempts one person may not tempt the other. What will leave an impression on one person, doesn't bother the other. What's very foggy to one person is very clear to another. Some of us are tempted with an offer of a chocolate chip cookie more than others. Some of us can resist it. Some of us cannot. In a moment of temptation, in the moment of temptation, we're fighting with two fronts. One, the need to resist the devil, and the other, the need to resist our desires. When we're confronted with temptation, we're fighting two fronts. The need to resist the devil, the need to resist our own desires. Let's talk about how these temptations Jesus faced after his fast in the desert come about today in our own lives. In our own lives. How has Satan and our desires tempted us with the first temptation? We are what we do. We are what we do. You know, for me, it's about athletics, and it's about my profession. Early on, at the age of 2, I was saying, ball, 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 and wearing my mother out, because I love to play ball. And then at around 7, I saw that I could throw a ball further than most of my friends. And so I recognized that, and I began my journey in sports performance all the way through college, playing baseball. And people liked my performance. They praised my performance. I became known as Mr. Baseball. My identity was my performance. And you know that. I've talked about that many times. And then my profession, the ministry. You know, you have the pressure to be holy, the pressure to produce change, the pressure to be not to be weak, to hold things together, to not have real struggles. The pressure to be available 24/7, the pressure to have the answers. But it's not who I am. But it's what is perceived I do. If you don't have people around you that can say, boy, you better be real, then you get led on by these temptations. And you really do believe that you are what you do. It's about what you do that matters versus who you are, who you were created to be. So what about you? What are some of the temptations you face? How has Satan and your desires tempted you with you are what you do? You are what you do.
For me, I got a big mouth anyway. for me, I struggle with performance, my gifts. I feel like I got to do all this. I lay it out. I'm just like, okay, if I don't do this, a lot of people aren't going to change. A lot of people, I'm not bringing enough people to Christ, or I'm not impacting enough people, or I'm not doing enough to help this person change. I put it all on me. Mm. And what I do, and when that person doesn't change, it's like, well, I'm not doing enough. So it's more of what I do and then how people look at me. Or like, I struggle, you know what I'm saying? But I don't like people to see that I'm struggling, because they have this picture of me.
Okay.
Like, she's perfect. She's a Christian. She's nice. But no, I struggle, you know? So I just care about... I struggle with
that. Okay. So. Thank you. Yeah, Meryl.
Just so late, at one point in my life, after
Yeah. It never ends, huh? Never ends. Yes, Anthony.
You know, I think for me is it's kind of a challenge to get caught up in your titles. You know, especially, you know, recently I was appointed as a judge, and you got some media attention. The governor appointed you, and people all of a sudden are laughing at your jokes.
Wow, that's power, because I heard your jokes, brother.
And anyway, you know, that's a challenge. It's to really still stay focused on God, to be reminded of the reason you got the position.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you sharing that, you know, and we all, you know, when he was appointed judge, we all feel it, and we're excited about it. And Anthony and Diana are going on the trip, member missionary, to Guyana. And we're not able to go because of some family issues, and so we're staying back. Now, we saved the ticket, and we're going to go next year. So Anthony is, they're flying into Brasilia. He's going to be preaching next Sunday in Brasilia. And then he and Diana are going to do a midweek lesson in Guyana for the church, and then he's going to preach on Sunday in Guyana. You know, and what I appreciate about you, brother, is even though you have that, you're still allowing God to use you in a great way. And I tell you, when you serve, you're able to remember who you are versus what you do. Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
Okay. So I was just saying that mine. I struggle with people pleasing.
Okay.
And a lack of. I guess you would say self-worth or value as far as like at home and stuff like that, because it's like I feel like I don't do enough, you know what I'm saying? Like I feel like he feels like I don't do enough, but he never says anything like that. But that's how I beat, Satan allows me to beat myself up. And the whole people-pleasing thing is like acting cool, calm, and collected when really I'm really hyper and rambunctious. Yep. Like I'm just like that. And that's what I like about the job that I have is I'm able, I live for my job to go serve. I love to serve people. And it's my personality that makes their visit worthwhile. You know what I'm saying? The hyperness and the respect and stuff like that. So that helps to make it better for me, but at the same time I still struggle with that in my head. Yeah. Like, was I good enough? Like my first day on the job at Beef O'Brady's, I was awful. But everybody at the tables were like, no, you're good. Yeah. Take your time. Yeah. It's cool. We got all the time in the world. I'm like, okay, and they all tipped me generously, and I messed up their whole order and everything. You know what I'm saying? I'm like,
did you mess up some more just to get a better tip next time?
Well, two ladies came in yesterday real quick, and both of them wrote on my receipt. One said, God bless you, and the other one said, thank you for being so nice.
Awesome.
And I'm like, I had to take pictures because I'm like, like, I love that, and I just wanted to take them home.
Well, I think it's a challenge, and I think we all feel it. Is it good enough? Am I good enough? That's a very deep challenge, I think, for all of us. It's a temptation that we're not good enough. And that's the first one. You are what you do. The second temptation, you are what others think. Wow, you are what others think. How many of us struggle with that temptation and challenge? You are what others think.
Yeah, at my job, because I don't go out and buy lunch and all this stuff, everybody think I have money.
Everybody thinks you have money?
Have money.
Okay.
I'm riding a scooter, I work in the same job they work, and I have money. I'm like, what make you think that I have money? because I'm trying to be wise about how I spend my money and understanding I don't have money and realizing that I don't mind being poor, but I don't want to be broke. So that's my part, dealing with that, and they're not really understanding and seeing exactly why I do what I do and how I do it.
Okay, awesome, awesome. Yes, Stephanie? Yes, Stephanie.
So, from early childhood.
Early childhood, okay, we got you.
My father was trying to raise perfectionists. Mm. And so we would always be compared to each other, the three older kids. And that kind of kept with me and continued as an adult. It'd be like, well, how am I measuring up next to so-and-so?
Yes.
And how do people perceive me?
Yep.
And all of this? And it really has been an extraordinary challenge to overcome.
Mm. Yeah, thank you for sharing. Because of time, many of us could share. We realize that. I mean, these are what Jesus was tempted with. It's what we're tempted with. You know, we are what we do. Our professions, what we do, we are what others think, being popular or not. We are what we have. What we have. I mean, if we get this, then we will be happy. Or if I get this thing, then there'll be peace. I mean, that's what the commercials sell. Once you get this, your life will be amazing. That new house, that new car, that new boat, whatever it is, we are what we have. So, what is the best way to escape these temptations and the desires? Because they're not going away. They're going to be at our doorstep every day for the rest of our lives. I want to share a couple of scriptures that can help us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, the Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful," amen? "And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of what? Escape. So that you are able to bear it." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Man, I tell you, the scripture helps us to know that we as Christians can find an escape route that God provides while we are being tempted. Before becoming a Christian, I didn't even know there was an escape. I was in it, and so were you. God is not necessarily going to remove the temptation, though. It's going to be there. If it is still present in your life, this promise gives us hope. He allowed Jesus to stand up under the darts that were thrown to him in the desert by Satan. I understand that God is aware and believes that we can endure it. Second scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. "For although we are walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in a fleshly way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds." I like that. "We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." I love that scripture. The prior scripture is about the temptation trying to capture us. This scripture is about us trying to capture the temptation. It's what Jesus did to the temptation of "you are what you do," tempts Jesus to prove his sonship, if you are the Son of God. It was an easy thing to prove. Just say the word. Just say the word. It's a proof of power, a glorious thing to command these stones, Satan's thinking. Jesus fought back with, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's saying that I don't have to do anything to prove myself or meet my needs. God has me. I trust that he produces from his mouth, not my mouth. Amen. The temptation of you are what others think, high on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down and the angels would submit to you and support you, Jesus. Jesus fought back. It is also written. You know, Satan will use scripture to tempt you. If you don't know scripture, you won't say it is also written. It is also written, don't test the Lord your God. Jesus didn't need to prove anything to anyone. God already said that he was pleased with him. Here's my son, whom I love. I am well pleased. He makes that announcement. So Jesus didn't have to. The test was for others to come to know who he was, not the other way around. They passed the test if they trusted him as their heavenly king, not their earthly one. And some of them didn't pass that test. He wouldn't strike his foot against a stone, but his hands and his feet would be nailed to a cross. What a test. Not so much for Jesus, but for those who were following him. Wasn't he supposed to be the Messiah, this earthly king that was to overtake Rome? And sometimes we have that mentality about Jesus in our own lives, as he's here to do our bidding. The temptation of you are what you own. Jesus fought back with, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus knew that so many other gods would attempt to own him and own us. He knew there was no such thing as co-ownership. You serve what or who you worship. You serve what or who you worship. We kill temptation. Jesus shows us how we can escape and fight off temptation. Like Jesus, you ask yourself, what is exactly being promised here? That's a good thing to do. When you're tempted with something, ask yourself, what is being promised here? In this temptation, is that an impressionist? Is that impressionism where it's promising something, but it ain't quite clear? What is it really promising? Is that impure relationship really promising joy and happiness? Is that new, gorgeous house, nothing wrong with a big house, is that really going to promise you a home? Is that job really going to promise you security? Like Jesus, we got to ask ourselves, what does God have to say about it? Every temptation that comes your way, if you could utter these words or even ask this question, what does God say about it? That'll keep you from being deceived. That'll keep me from being deceived. What? Wait a minute. Hold on. What do you have to say about it, God? Don't matter if you look crazy. Say it out loud. What does God have to say about it? It'll keep you from being deceived. We kill temptation with honest questions that bring truth to life and kill the impression. So I ask you, who are you? Who are you? There's a story of an old rabbi, Zusia, who said, in the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? They'll ask me, why were you not Zusia? In the coming world, they will not ask me, A.B., why were you not David? Why were you not Paul? They will ask me, why were you not A.B.? So in the coming world, if they ask you, who were you, what will you say? Who were you on this earth? Will you say, I was what I did? Will you say, I was what others thought? Will you say, I was what I owned, all the stuff I owned, that was me? Or will you say, I praise God because I was remarkably and wonderfully made? God's works were wonderful through me and in me. And I know this very well. God sent me an invitation to be myself. And I RSVP'd. Will you say that at the end of your days? You're dismissed. Please pick up your kids. Have an awesome day.